The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. He spat on the ground and made clay with saliva and smeared the clay on his eyes and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back able to see. His neighbors and those who had seen him earlier as a beggar said, "Isn't it the one who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is," but others said, "No, he just looks like him." He said, "I am." They brought the one who was once blind to the Pharisees. Now Jesus had made clay and opened his eyes on a Sabbath. So then the Pharisees also asked him how he was able to see. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes and I washed. Now I can see." So some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a sinful man do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, "What do you have to say about him since he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." They answered and said to him, "You were born totally in sin and are trying to teach us?" Then they threw him out. When Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, he found him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "I do believe, Lord." And he worshiped him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I believe that it is the duty of every good parent to read their children bedtime stories at night. I think it's because so many of those stories that we read our children, they have a lesson to them that we adults could even learn something from. I remember when I was a kid, both mom and dad would read us stories before we went to bed. Dad was more comical in his approach. We always loved that he would change his voice to match the characters, and whenever he had to speak on behalf of a girl in the book, you know, he had the high-pitched voice, and we thought it was great, you know. And Mom, however, she always did a better job of selecting what books she wanted, kind of the benefit of having a kindergarten teacher from the Catholic school as your mom. And she would pick out these stories that had a good moral lesson to them, you know, something that she knew her kids would grow from. There was one book in particular that she picked out that made a huge impact on me. To this day, as a 29-year-old priest, I still think back on that book and the lesson that it taught. As far as kids' books are concerned, it had a very cliche title to it. It was simply called "You Are Special." I mean, those are dime a dozen in the Catholic book industry, or in the children's book industry. But it had a great lesson to it. It was written by Max Lucado, a man who has written numerous children's stories and is very successful in that trade. The story details the life of this village, this village that consists almost entirely of these little people, these wooden doll people that populate this town. And these people are called Wemmicks. And every day, from sunup to sundown, these Wemmicks leave their homes, they go into the streets of the town, and they spend the entire day trying to impress the other Wemmicks, either by how beautiful they are, or how good they sing, or how athletic they are. They try to impress the other Wemmicks in town. That's what they do all day. And each Wemmick is given a set of stickers. One set is a whole bunch of stars, gold stars, that they will then stick to Wemex that they approve of, those that they think, yes, they are beautiful, or yes, they do sing well, yes, they are talented and worthy of a gold star. Or they have another set of stickers that are just a big black dot. And they put that on a Wemmick that they think may have some room for improvements. You know, someone who isn't the most beautiful, that can't sing very well, that isn't very talented, isn't worthwhile spending time with. And they would put the black dots on them. And every day, that's what they would do. All day, go around trying to earn those gold stars and avoid receiving any black dots. I remember as a kid thinking that was kind of a silly way to spend one's life, but the main character of the story, his name was Punchinello, very good Italian name. And Punchinello, he did the same thing as all the Wemmicks. You know, he went outside every day and he would try to impress them. You know, he thought to himself, well, maybe if I can jump really high, people will be impressed with my athletic prowess. So he'd go out there and he'd jump as high as he could, but he was a rather clumsy Wemmick. And so every time that he would land, he would trip up and fall on the cobblestones and end up chipping his paint. And so he'd get black dots, A, for being clumsy, and B, for having chipped paint. And then he's like, well, maybe if I could sing really well, you know, then that'll give me some gold stars. So he would try to sing, but he was not gifted in music, and so his singing was not very desirable. And so once more, he would be receiving these black dots on his painted frame. By the end of the day, after all these failed attempts to impress his fellow Wemmicks, he was covered in these black dots. So much so that as he walked back to his house, people would give him black dots just because he was covered in black dots. After a couple of days of this, he finally realized, what's the point? Every day I go out and do the same thing and I get these black dots. Nobody cares about me. Nobody finds any worth in me. And so he decides, I'm just going to give up. I'm not going to play this game anymore. And so he locks himself away in his upstairs apartment and just satisfies himself with sitting at his window, looking down at the other Wemmicks in the streets, doing what they do best, giving each other stars and dots. Well, one day he was up there looking out the window, and he saw this girl Wemmick walk by. And he saw that she didn't have any black dots on her whatsoever, nor did she have any gold stars. She was the first one of her kind that he had ever seen. Every other Wemmick he had seen had been covered in either gold or black dots. And so, intrigued by this, he couldn't help himself. He ran down the stairs, out the door, chased her down the street, you know, took her by the hand, swung her around, and was like, what is your secret? How is it that you have nothing on you, no black dots, no gold stars? How are you immune from this curse that I have to live with day by day? And she kind of looked at him with a smile on her wooden face and said, well, it's not really a secret at all. Do you see the big house on top of the hill? And Punchinello was like, yeah, that's where Eli the woodcarver lives. You know, that's where the carpenter who built all of us resides. She's like, well, every day I make it a point to go up to the top of the hill to the big house and visit with Eli the carpenter. And every day I just talk with him for a few minutes, and then I go back to my daily routine and the stickers don't stick. Punchinello was very intrigued by this. He was also very much afraid. He'd never been to the big house before. He didn't know what he would say to Eli. He didn't know what was going to happen. But he did know one thing. He knew that he wanted to overcome this curse of receiving these black dots day in and day out. And so the next morning, he screwed his courage to the sticking place, despite his doubts, despite his fears, despite all the voices in his head that said, don't do this. He decided he was going to. He marched up that hill, and as he got closer, his trepidation grew. His anxiety became worse because he realized just how big this house was. Here he was, just a little Wemmick, a little wooden man, and yet he was going into this massive house where the woodcarver dwelt. And he got there and he kind of hesitated at the front door, you know, and then he pushed the door open. He looked around. And he was very relieved because at first he didn't see anybody in there. He didn't see Eli, and he was like, all right, you know, I'm off the hook. But he was impressed by everything. He saw that, you know, the hammer that was on the wall was about as big as he was. You know, he couldn't really see the top of the workbench because it was so much taller than he was. And in his relief at not having to go through with it, not having to speak with Eli, he turned around and was getting ready to leave the house. And as he was about to leave the door, he heard this big booming voice behind him. And it called him by name. And it said, Punchinello, it is so good to see you. Come over here. Let me take a look at you. Punchinello was like, oh, no, you know, and he turned around and he saw this giant, you know, this man who was looming over him with a big flowing beard. And he came over and he picked Punchinello up, you know, and held him in his arms and took him over and set him on the workbench. And Punchinello just kind of looked at him, you know, in awe. And Eli looked at Punchinello and saw on his face this sadness. And he asked him, he said, Punchinello, you know, what's going on? You know, what's the trouble? You know, what is it that you came here to see me about? And Punchinello, you know, kind of bowed his head in embarrassment. And he said, well, sir, I do have one thing that I wanted to ask you when I got here. And Eli was like, yes, Punchinello, what is it? And he said, Eli, you made me. You carved me this way. And I just want to know, was I some mistake? You know, was I just put together from some scrap wood that you had lying around? I'm not beautiful. I'm not like the other Wemmicks. I have no talents. I have nothing to offer my fellow Wemmicks. I've never received a gold star for anything I've done. Was I a mistake? And Eli looked at Punchinello and he said, oh, Punchinello, I never make mistakes. He said, you are exactly how I built you to be. That nose that you have, that is exactly the nose I wanted you to have. That voice that you sing with, that's exactly how I wanted it to sound. When you leap up in the air, you leap up exactly as high as Punchinello can leap. And that's good. That's who you are. I built you with every cut that I made, every shaving that fell from that wood was with a purpose. There was an intentionality when I created you. You are exactly how I wanted you to turn out. And he said, you may go out into the Wemmicks and they may give you black dots and gold stars or whatever it may be, but I want you to know that even if you don't know what your purpose is in life, there is one that exists above and beyond any talent, anything that you could think about yourself, one purpose that you exist for. And it is this, that I love you. Punchinello kind of looked at Eli and wondered to himself if he had spoken the truth. And he hopped down from the workbench, thanking Eli for allowing him to come and talk with him. He pondered over what Eli had said to him and wondered, is it true? And as he was getting ready to leave the house, he thought to himself, you know what? Maybe I should come back tomorrow. And as he had that thought of returning to that house and visiting with Eli once again, one of his black dots fell off. Now that's how the story ends, this children's book. But it's not the ending of our story. It's not the ending of the story of the blind man in today's gospel. For us, we recognize that there is a truth there that we often forget. A truth that we need to be reminded of day after day as we come to visit the carpenter. You know, I'm totally convinced that there's no such thing as a single moment of conversion. You know, that we could point to one moment in our life when our life was changed and that was the end of it. If anything, there is a point where there was a beginning of conversion. And then every day after, we have to find that conversion again. Today in the gospel, we see a man born blind. Born blind. I have to imagine he asked himself, was I a mistake? Why am I created this way? And then it happened. One day, he found Jesus Christ, his Savior, his Lord, this man who spoke to him in kindness and love and opened his eyes. And I have to imagine that every day after that, that man recognized that that gift of sight that he was given had to be renewed day after day, reminding himself, what did Jesus look like? What did his voice sound like? How was I impressed that day? How was I changed? And the same is true of us. Every day we have that choice before us. We look out into the world and we can choose that way. We can choose to look at our lives and look at the lives of the others and the way the world sees them. And they offer us all the gold stars and black dots that they want to give us, but it's all a lie. All of it is a lie. They offer us these cheap stickers, and the thing is, we actually care about it. We care whether we get those gold stars or black dots. But what if it was otherwise? What if we could change our perspective on reality to see things as God sees them? If our eyes could be opened. Now, we may say to ourselves, you know, I'm already doing that. Day by day, I come to this place. I seek out Eli the carpenter. Every day, I pray. I turn to God, and I feel nothing. I feel as if the carpenter has thrown me to the wayside, that I am not special. When I was a boy, I remember the first time I encountered a haunted house. Well, it was more of a haunted hallway, really. It was the youth ministry that was putting this on at Halloween. And it was a way for them to, you know, kind of raise a little bit of money, you know. And the kids would go through this hallway, and it was dark, and the teenagers were hidden behind the doors and the windows, and they would, you know, pop out and scare you, or they'd grab you by the ankle, you know, in the darkness and, you know, freak out the little kids. And I remember I was, you know, 5 years old, and I was like, Dad, I really want to go through this haunted house. And Dad was like, I don't know, you know, you're still a little young, you know, it might be a little too scary for you, you know, to go through this right now. But I was adamant, you know, I was like, no, I'm all grown up now, you know, my little five-year-old self. And I was like, I can handle it, you know, I can do this, you know, just let me do it. And Dad was like, okay, you know, that's fine, but just know I'm going to be with you the whole way, you know. And he took me by the hand, and we went into the haunted house together. I was so scared. I remember going in, and it was pitch black. You couldn't see anything, you know. And the teenage kids, you know, I mean, they didn't mean anything by it, but I mean, they were really good at scaring kids. And I remember I was screaming and crying, you know, and I just wanted to get to the other side. I just wanted to get out of that haunted house as fast as I could, you know. And we did. We finally got to the end, and we got out. We were back in the lighted space outside. And I remember the first thing I told Dad, I was like, why didn't you warn me it was going to be so scary? And then my second question to him was, why did you let go of my hand? And my dad looked down at me with a very confused look on his face. And I looked over, and he was still holding my hand. But in the darkness, in my fear and doubt in that moment, I didn't feel his hand. I was convinced he had let go of me. I couldn't see my dad. I couldn't feel my dad. I thought that I was alone there. And it frightened me. But as we stood there in the light of that space, my dad holding my hand, looking down upon me, knowing that I was safe and that everything was okay, I couldn't help. I smiled. I laughed out loud because the truth of it dawned upon me that I was never in any danger to begin with, that there was nothing there that was going to be able to harm me. Even if I couldn't feel my dad or see him, he was there beside me, and he was not going to let me go. It's true, there are moments in our life where we don't know if God's there with us. We pray to him, we can't feel him, we can't see him, and we wonder. But the truth should enlighten us. The truth should set us free. That we live in such a world that our God is with us constantly, always by our side, always there to open our eyes to his reality, his truth, his presence, his love in our life. And how blessed we are that every Sunday as we come into this space, we get to see him physically present before us in the Eucharist that we receive. A reminder to us that we are never alone. And so let us have our eyes open. Let us not live in the darkness anymore, but instead be children of the light as we are called to be. And let us remind ourselves that we are never alone and we should not be afraid. Amen.